Well, good morning, everyone. Am I on? Can you hear me? Good, great. Good to see you. My name is Brian Hamilton, and I'm the International Director of Ambassadors for Christ International, and a joyful member of this church, and happy. Linda and I are overjoyed, especially to be one of the people that you send into mission. And as endorsed missionaries, we rejoice that you are walking side by side, arm in arm with us as God leads us in our various ministries around the world. And speaking of that, Dave Tierson family are heading back as well overseas in the next couple of weeks. And if you have not taken the opportunity to pray for them, pray over them, greet them, hug them, please do so, especially pray over them. I know they'd appreciate it, and we're going to bless them and continue to pray for them in their travels. You know, it's wonderful to be known, isn't it? Not too long ago, I was walking in. We arrived a little bit early. I walked in and put my Bible or something down on the chair, and Eddie was walking out, and he started laughing at me. So he said, "I see you came early so you could get the seat in the back that you wanted." And so we started kind of laughing, and I said, "Well, that's not exactly the reason I came early, but yes, I guess that's my Baptist roots coming out. We do like the back of the church and the front of the bus, but hopefully the never the middle of the road." And but I thought, you know, isn't it great to know and to be known, to have that familiarity, and that's part of what we are and who we are as a body of Christ, isn't it? To know one another. At the fun levels, when Rob was asking Robbie this morning if he had everything ready, and Robbie said yes, but I had to adjust the camera way down because Brian's speaking, and so I guess if he kept it at Peter's height, all you'd see was this little dome wandering back and forth online. And we do welcome you online today, and glad that you have joined us for our worship today. Well, I am going to, I speak a couple times a year, two or three times a year. And as I mentioned a couple years ago, I'm looking at the middle chapter of the book of Acts. And in Acts 17, there's this great line, 17 verse 6, where the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. And so I thought I would focus. I just preach in a series whenever I preached, and I'd focus on those middle chapters of Acts, the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And today we're in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to take your Bibles, turn there, put your thumb there, open your Bibles to there, turn your cell phones to there, however you read the scriptures when you're here at worship. And I'm not going to read everything up front. I'm going to read the verses that I'm focusing on as we go through. This sermon has taken many iterations over. It's been one of the most difficult sermons I've written for a while, and it's gone off in all kinds of different directions, and hopefully I've landed where the Lord has wanted me to land. And Peter asked me a while ago, he said, What's your sermon title? And I said, well, the one that I had in my mind, for all you Buddy Holly fans, is there is a whole lot of shaking going on right here. And he said, oh, I like that, but that's, I don't think God did, because I've gone in a little different direction, but maybe he'll bring me that back to that another time. But before I do look into the Word of God and we think about that together, please pray with me again. And thank you, Matt, so much for praying for me. I appreciate it. Let's pray together. Oh, I praise you, God, that you are one spirit, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, self-existent, living and immortal in your being, the omnipotent, omniscient creator and sovereign of all things, in heaven and on earth, of all things visible and invisible. Lord, we come to you this morning. We open our hearts anew to you today, that the love of the Father, the life of Christ, and the breath of the Spirit might quicken within us a greater affection for you, greater love for your ways, and a greater desire towards obedience. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work your will in us today. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together may be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as you noticed, the boring title of my message today is Cooperating with the Lord of the Harvest. Again, we're going to look at basically the entirety of Acts chapter 16. And as I said, we're looking at Paul's missionary adventures, which are recorded from Acts chapter 13 all the way to Acts chapter 20. You know, when I first became a Christian, I thought the book of Acts was boring. As I'd read through the Bible, I'd get to Acts, I'd read it like I'd read the book of Numbers, you know. Oh yeah, okay, there. And because I really wanted to get into some of the juice of the more difficult scriptures. And the older I get, the Lord has used it in so many ways in my life. And I've just fallen in deeper love and deeper love and deeper love as I think and as I pray through all the various things that God and His Holy Spirit did and in the book of Acts and is still doing in the world today. Not really an update, but just to say that thank you for praying for Ambassadors for Christ International. God continues to work through our teams around the world in sometimes the most severe of circumstances. We are just seeing remarkable things in the midst of war, in the midst of famine, in the midst of persecution, a great openness to the Spirit of God, and we're just rejoicing in that. And that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 16. And through Paul's journeys, I mean, you have teams of disciples going into various parts of the world where the gospel had not yet reached, where no churches had yet been established. And here in the book of Acts, we have that record of how they were instrumental in leading thousands to Christ, establishing the Christian church. And Acts is a wonderful monologue of the explosion of evangelism and church planting. And yes, we should get excited, and I hope you are excited. But if we compare what was happening in the book of Acts, like we can read, especially today, as we read through Acts chapter 16, and we compare it with some of the things that are happening in our world today, the church in the West doesn't look that healthy comparatively, does it? Membership, and they tell me, and as I read, and houses of worship across America continued to decline last year, dropping below 50%, 50% for the first time, and Gallup's 80-year trend. In 2020, 47% of Americans said they belonged to a church, a synagogue, or a mosque, down from 50% in 2018 and 70% in 1999. Wow. Canada's not faring much better. I mean, reporting that all evangelical denominations, just evangelical denominations, declined by between 4 and 39% last year. The only churches growing in Canada are the non-affiliated independent churches. And that's under 1%. I mean, we're not talking, I mean, I guess growing is growing, but. Now, we can spin the state of decline any way we want and many different levels and different nuances, but the fact of the matter is that the nuns if you will, those having no religious affiliation or spiritual inclination, are steadily rising in North America. But we land back in Acts chapter 16, and they're steadily declining. And this dire statistic, in light of the fact that the primary mandate of the Church of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the whole world is alarming in itself, isn't it? I don't think we could claim that the five commissions found through the New Testament in Mark 20 or Mark 16:15 or John 20:21 or Matthew 28:19 or Luke 24:46-48 or Acts 1:8. When we read those, they're clear, they're understandable. And what's happened? What's happened? Because if it's clear that Jesus has commanded us to do what he's told us to do, what is the issue? Why is the evangelical community dropping to new lows year after year after year after year? It can't simply be because of secularism, can it? I mean, yes, secularism is growing, it's becoming more pervasive, but look into the pages of the book of Acts and learn how the Church of Jesus Christ, in a completely non-Christian, polytheistic, Roman pagan context, not only established churches all over the Mediterranean world, but grew and reproduced so rapidly that by the third century, the Christian church was recognized as being the strongest religious institution throughout the known world. So one of the questions that I continue to grapple with is, what have we missed? What have I missed? In the days of the book of Acts, we have the church planting and growing and expanding. And so I ask again, is there something wrong with that picture or this picture? Did Jesus actually mean what he said, that he's still building his church? Yes, I believe so. But how does he do it? A few years ago, I was given a book by a well-meaning brother, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Obviously, he thought I wasn't doing a very good job. But as you know, it was written by Dale Carnegie as something that might, and he gave it to me as something that might help me in sharing Christ with people. But of course, we know that it's not a real completely biblical approach to evangelism. Of course, we do need to present the gospel logically, and we do need to present the gospel persuasively, but unless the Spirit of God is at work in people's lives, it's not a work of God. But I appreciated him anyway. The overwhelming thing that we are taught in the book of Acts is that evangelism is a work of God. But the agent of evangelism is his church. That simply means that the way in which God works in our world today is through people. 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 Like you and me. However, evangelism is not a question of mastering techniques or developing persuasive arguments as Dale Carnegie wrote. Now, methodologies do have their place, but if we detach it from the divine work where the Spirit of God works on people's hearts and reveals Christ, we will never make disciples. We will never make converts. The church will never grow. You can't simply argue anyone into the Christian faith. Hang on, I am making a point, okay? But Christ himself is the Lord of the harvest. That's what I want to look at today. And as Lord of the harvest, he invites us to work together with him. This is a phrase that is used three times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. That is, we work with God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he talks about working together with God. 1 Thessalonians, he talks about Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. Fellow workers. We are fellow workers. Repeat that with me. I am a fellow worker. Now, there's a huge difference between a worker with God and a worker for God, right? If we're workers for God, we simply do our best to master some techniques that we that just might be effective in evangelism or personal witness or whatever. But if we are working with God, which we want to talk about this morning, then we are the means that God uses. You see the difference there, right? Go like this.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Because it's the Spirit of God Himself who brings understanding, who brings enlightenment, who brings conviction, who brings life, spiritual life into people. Now, during Paul's second missionary journey, he came to Philippi. That's where... And we've read that story. Paul and his team traveled through Syria, through Cilicia, through Phrygia, through Galatia, following up on churches that he had established on his first missionary journey. And then they were about to go into Asia, which we call Turkey today, but the Spirit of God said no. So they decided they would go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of God again said no. So while they were pondering this, Paul had a vision from the man of Macedonia. Remember that story? And he's had this vision. This man from Macedonia was saying, come on over and help us. And when he woke, he said, we concluded that God had called us to go to Macedonia. And so he came to the city of Philippi, where we want to pick up the story. This is when the gospel first came to Europe. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. You have that? I'm reading from the ESV. You can follow along whatever version you're reading from. It reads much the same. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to a river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Keep your Bible open because we're going to follow it right down through the chapter. But when Paul came to Philippi, we have here in chapter 13 or 16 a record of the conversion of three individuals. I think that was put there by Dr. Luke on purpose. A record, a picture of the conversion of three individuals. Now, there were others who came to know Christ, yes, but these three individual stories are highlighted for us. And these three stories give us an important perspective on how Paul reached people by working together with God in that process. Lydia was the first to be saved. She's a lady we just read about. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a businesswoman from Thyatira. She was probably educated. She was affluent. Undoubtedly, she was sophisticated. It says she was a worshiper of God, but it was evident she didn't know God. It was also evident she was a lady with a tender heart. She was worshiping God because she was obviously open to spiritual things. In the next verse after the story, Paul encounters a demon-possessed slave girl. And the demon indwelling her was giving her supernatural abilities, which are described in the story. She's completely opposite to Lydia. And she's a girl with a torn heart. Yes, I'm going to be alliterative this morning. Some people make fun of us Baptists for being alliterative. But that's okay. Sometimes it helps you remember better. But actually, I'll change the wording for those of you who don't like alliteration, and I'll give some other words as we go along too. But I have a good friend back home. Pastors one of the great African-American churches in Atlantic Canada. And he's a great preacher. And he not only speaks in alliteration, but everything rhymes. And so we were just chatting one day, and I said, Leonard, whenever you preach, I mean, how many hours do you spend rhyming and trying to figure this out? And he said, Brian, you don't understand. He said, I was born with a lisp and a stutter. And I stuttered so badly I couldn't speak, but God allowed me to discover if I could alliterate and rhyme things, I would be fine. And that's how I preach. And I thought, all right, okay, I'm not going to apologize. Anyway, this gal was a girl with a torn heart, and when Paul eventually drove the demon out of this girl, and she lost her ability to tell fortunes for the people, the masters who owned her, they started a riot, and Paul and Silas were arrested, thrown in the jail, which leads us to the third conversion story of a jailer becoming a Christian. And the jailer, we will note, is a man with a toughened heart. Three conversion stories: a man with a woman with a tender heart, a girl with a torn heart, and a man with a toughened heart. So here you have three people who came to Jesus in three different ways. You have a lady whose heart was open, a girl whose heart was fractured, a man whose heart was hard. And the scriptures describe different ways in which the Spirit of God got into their lives by revealing Jesus and the majesty of his grace and his mercy and his power. And here this morning, there may be someone here with a tender heart towards God, but you don't really know God. You may want to know God. In fact, you may be seeking after God, and that's why you came this morning. And the good news is that God meets open-hearted people and invites them to come to himself. The great news is that no one in the Bible who sincerely sought after God was ever turned away. Isn't that amazing? Now, there may be some folks here today with a torn or a troubled heart. There may be battles and struggles going on inside you. You may not be demon-possessed like this girl in the story, but you know your heart is in turmoil. You know your heart is afflicted. And you need to know that God can meet you in your torment. I have a story going through my mind that just came to the office recently of actually a demon-possessed woman who was selling sandwiches to our pastors in Cambodia as they came for training. I mean, she just happened to have a sandwich wagon, and she saw all these men arriving in this village every month, once a month, so she decided to roll her sandwich wagon close to the house where they were meeting, and everybody bought sandwiches from her and started to, as they did, of course, they started to talk to her about Jesus. The end of the story is they kept sharing Christ with her, and the Holy Spirit broke into her life, and she surrendered her heart to the Lord, and she invited the pastors to come back to her home, and she burnt all of her occult stuff in her backyard, and we have a video of her rejoicing in the Lord and this smile on her face as big as you can imagine. God still heals and rescues and releases. If your heart is torn this morning, God can minister to you at that level. You see, the Bible clearly declares in 1 John 4:4 that God is greater than any spiritual crisis or any conflict that you are facing. And I believe God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to speak to you and release you today. And there could be someone here this morning with a cynical heart. The jailer in this drama would have been tough, but God broke through in ways that this jailer could have never, ever scripted. Huh? His whole world and life collapsed, and God broke through that toughened heart. And that's why I say evangelism is not mastering a technique. It's allowing the Spirit of God to use you and me in such a way that you meet people right where they are, at the point that God has placed them right in front of you. You know, you grew up with Sesame Street, right? Who are the people in your neighborhood? That's it. In your neighbor, yeah. They're the people. Yes. Well, first let's look at Lydia, the girl with the tender heart. When Paul came into Philippi, it says, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And when he came to Philippi, there was evidently no synagogue because they went out by the river to find a place of prayer. And amongst the group of women meeting to pray was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, and it said she was a worshiper of God. Now, some people believe she was a Christian. I don't share that view. Obviously, she was looking to God in as much as she knew how. She might even have felt a love for God or a warm feeling for God. Maybe she was aware of an inner consciousness that let her know there was somebody bigger than her that was in control of the universe. However you describe it, I have a sense that she was worshiping a God that she did not know on a personal level. Now, I've said into the hearts of every human being, God has left a witness to himself. Paul wrote about this when he said that people are without excuse in Romans 1:9. For we read, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively, Paul writes. God has put that knowledge in their hearts. He goes on to say that he made it plain in creation. He has made it plain by giving us a conscience. Even the most progressive thinkers in our world today, or liberal thinkers, however you want to define it, have a moral line that they will not cross. Every single one of us has some sense of right or wrong, some sense of good or evil, some sense of what is bad. And when we cross that line, we damage our conscience. He has put eternity in the hearts of men, the Bible says. And by the way, let me take a sidebar here. Don't criticize people for getting involved in the wrong religions. Please. Very often they're seeking. You know that? That's why they're there. And I think sometimes we are very quick to criticize the wrong places in which they search rather than see the heart that's searching. You hear me? One of our daughters works on the street with homeless and addicted. It would not be uncommon for her to stumble on someone who presents with signs of opioid overdose and have to administer naloxone, I'll get it right, to bring them back to life. And she's done it. They're the outcasts of society, rejected by many. But are they outcasts to Jesus? Do you think Jesus would assess them as less intrinsic in worth than you or me? Do you think the street might be a good place to find people who need hope? Notice that Paul didn't go into the prayer meeting and say, now, before we join you in prayer, I really need to know, are you clear on the doctrine of substitutionary atonement? Or before we pray with you, we need to know if you share the same view of the eschatological consummation that we have. No. Paul went into every single situation with eyes wide open to understand what the Spirit of God was doing. And so as they met to pray, he prayed with them, and he shared with them, the Bible says, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And Paul explained the truth, but what was going on at the same time was that the Lord was opening her heart. It was not the power of his persuasive words. It was the work of the Spirit of God that opened her heart to what he was saying. Paul was the instrument to carry the words of God to the heart of that tender lady that was looking for God. Salvation is always a work of God. It is his work to reveal Christ. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We don't recognize him unless the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. It's the Holy Spirit's task to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the task of the Holy Spirit to expose to us our need. And when Paul came to Philippi, he knew it was not going to be his superior intellect. It was not going to be his power of persuasion. It was not going to be anything that was going to change people's lives. He was just going to have to be available to bring Christ to whatever situation the Spirit of God placed in. Are you available? Am I available? I ask myself. And the Lord opened her heart, wow, to receive his message. One night we traveled to a small Dominican village to conduct an evening service, actually an evangelism service. And as we parked in the parking lot, Linda looked at me. We were traveling in the back of a truck. She said, I need a Pepsi. Well, because I'm a person who's logical and knows everything, you heard it here. I argued with her for quite a few minutes because, frankly, she never drinks soda. You call it soda. We call it pop. She never drinks soda. And anyway, I lost. And but there, because there was no dissuading her. So we made our way across the bridge. There, right beyond the church, there was a bridge over a river that ran through the middle of town. And to buy a Pepsi at a local tienda, local convenience store. And on our way back across the bridge, it had finally fallen dark, because darkness comes on really quickly as you get closer to the equator. We were walking in total darkness because there were no street lights on the roads or on the bridge. And we were going along. Linda was enjoying her Pepsi. And as we were walking across the bridge, a voice came out of the total darkness, and it asked this question, can you help me find God? Now picture this. I mean, we were in blackness. I couldn't see anybody. And this voice, can you help me find God? Well, of course, that brought me to a stop. And ever since, I'm thankful that Linda won the argument that day. Eventually, I shared with him Christ. He eventually made his way to the church, and the pastor led him to the Lord. You see, it's very easy to say, if you want to be a Christian, just say this prayer. But there's no magic formula. There's no prayer in the Bible that anybody was ever told to say to become a Christian. It is. Every circumstance is different. What it is you and I being available to the Spirit of God to move into the lives of people he's put in our way, that we cooperate with the Spirit and pray that they'll come to Christ. It was the prophet Jeremiah who talks about God and says, those who seek me will find me if they seek me with their heart. Why? Because God is seeking for us. Amen. Amen. Well, Lydia was a woman with a tender heart. The Lord opened her heart to him. And let's jump to verse 16, and I gotta go rapidly now. I usually do preach like a machine gun, and if I go too fast, just slow me down. Once we were going to a place of prayer again, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit that predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for their owners by fortune telling. This girl allowed Paul and the rest. Or followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you, to come out of this woman, and the demon left her at that moment. Now, this is a complete contrast to Lydia's story, is it not? Lydia was a woman with a tender heart. This, all of a sudden, they came face to face with a woman, a girl, a lady with a torn heart. She was physically owned by human masters. She was physically abused, probably by human masters, and exploited, as well as the demon that mastered her soul. It's interesting that she recognized them right away as servants of the Most High God. That's how you know this is not a fake story, because the Bible tells us in the book of James that demons recognize Jesus, right? You believe, so do the demons, and they tremble. Now, this woman's heart was already torn and tormented, as I mentioned, because of her enslavement to human masters and her enslavement to the demon operating within her body. But what is interesting, I find, about this story is that Paul ignored her. Do you know that she followed them around everywhere and said, these are people who are coming to proclaim salvation, and it said Paul ignored her. Now, many people have this speculated why. I'm a simple person. I'm looking at this and say, well, presumably it wasn't the right time. I don't know. You might have your own theory. I'm going with that theory. As I said, she just kept it up for many days. These people are blah, 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 blah. There is a time, though, I'm thinking, when we need to be sensitive to God's timing in a person's life. There's an appropriate time and there's an inappropriate time. And Paul was sensitive to that. That's why we need to walk in dependence on God and allow Him to put us in the right place at the right time with the right people, and to recognize wrong people at the wrong time. You know, Jesus told His disciples once when He sent them out two by two in Matthew 4, if someone won't welcome you, or listen to your words, what did He say to do? Shake the dust off your feet. That's exactly right. And leave that hometown. Now, did Jesus say reject them? He didn't, did He? Shake the dust off your feet. You see, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. In one of Joseph Smith's revelations from January 1832, he instructed his missionaries to do exactly this same practice. And he said, with joy and gladness, if you meet this person who won't accept your words, shake the dust off your feet, and with joy and gladness, know this, in the day of judgment, you shall be judges of that house and condemn them. Can you imagine that? In joy and gladness, you will condemn them someday. But did Jesus ever say, when He said, shake the dust, reject them? No. He said, move on. Did that open the door to move back sometime, maybe? By the Spirit's leading? I think so. You can figure that out. But we have to learn to be sensitive. That's all I'm saying. We have to learn that if we're to serve God, if we're going to see people come to Christ, it's not just some tool that we put into our toolbox. It's living in union with the Holy Spirit, living day by day, dependent on Him. And you don't know, we don't know where people are and where their hearts are. And when they're ripe and when they're ready, you just say, Lord, I'm available to You today. Use me to glorify You in every single situation. And I am Yours. And that's what happened here. Because all of a sudden the time was right, and they turned around, they cast the demon out of the girl, and everything changed. When the masters of this girl realized she could no longer make the money, they turned against Paul and Silas, and they started a riot, and we come to the third story of the man who eventually comes to Christ, the Philippian jailer. He was a man with a callous heart. We know his heart was callous because Roman soldiers had to be callous. Roman stocks were notorious for the pain they inflicted. They would be, they'd put one foot here, and they'd lock it in place, and then they'd stretch your legs as far as they could apart, and they'd lock your other foot over there, so you would straddle like that, your muscles would atrophy, and that would be just part of the pain that you would endure. You had no way of moving to relieve the pain or agony and the muscle cramps that grabbed your legs. And added to that, they had been flogged and stripped and humiliated. The Bible says the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with rods. They were severely beaten and thrown into prison. And yet, even though they were in such miserable circumstances, later that night, Paul and Silas decided to what? Start singing and praising God and praying together. And the Bible says that the other prisoners were listening to them. That's the amazing thing about Paul, I think. He was not saying, "Hey, God, I'm in prison here. Yo, I didn't sign up for this. Why am I being treated so badly?" You know, he never seemed to get angry or bitter about his circumstances. Instead, there was always seemed to be a settledness that said, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to trust one thing to be true, that the sovereign God is directing my life, putting me in the right place at the right time. And the problem with many of us is that we probably miss opportunities. I know I do, because when things go wrong or when people treat us badly, we get upset or we get offended or we get filled with self-pity and we no longer look out. Huh? Ouch. We assume that we might be in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, but what if we started praying, "Lord, I didn't plan this, but I'm going to trust you. I know that you are not outwitted by this. I'm going to keep my eyes on you and what you're doing." So picture Paul and Silas in their cell. My mind, this is how I picture them, okay? I know my mind's squirrely, but follow me here. I can see them wincing. And then Paul asking Silas, "How you doing, man?" And Silas probably replied, "Well, I've been better. Not an inch of me that doesn't hurt." And Paul replied, "Yeah, I know. I know what you mean. You know, those gashes, the rod made on my back feels like everything on fire. But Silas, would you have traded 1 minute of this from seeing that girl being released by the demon?" And Silas would look back and say, "No, I wouldn't trade a minute of this. I'd say do it all over again." And then I see Paul looking at Silas and said, "Yeah, Silas, you know, I feel so blessed that the Lord found us worthy to suffer like this for him. You know, I just feel like a hymn coming on." And Silas said, "Go for it." Now follow me here. Instead of griping, they started singing. And the prisoners began listening. And the guard was ignoring, but God, I think, was smiling. You know? And maybe, just maybe, God sat back on his throne and started tapping his foot. I mean, Isaiah 66:1 does say that, what? The heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Yeah. So, work with me. Give me that. So God's smiling and his foot is tapping, and then the earth starts shaking. And the prison walls start quaking. And the doors start swinging. And all the chains start dropping. And the jailer began waking. And then he started trembling, and he was just about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do it. We're all here." And so this hardened Roman soldier came running because he knew his soul needed saving. And as his life crumbled around him with falling stones, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replies, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And you know what's better than that? You and your household will be as well." Praise God. That's enough to make a Baptist say hallelujah. Come on, praise God. When Paul set off on his second journey, he wasn't saying, well, you know, here's the schedule, guys. Here, 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 here. We'll do this for 3 days. We'll do this for a couple of days. We'll take a day off here. We'll go to the beach there. And then we'll head off the next day and we'll take a boat over to this place and maybe we'll pick up some camels and go to there. And these are the things that we'll look to do because, you know, we have to be aware of what our spiritual gifts are and on and on. No! He said, ah, Lord, I am open to you. I don't know what you want to do, but we're here in your business. And you just do what you want to do. Wow. Well, we come to the end. Three stories of conversion. Did you notice they got progressively harder? Now, the first one was pretty soft landing. The second one, what if God puts you in that situation? Are you ready? Could you say with C.S. Lewis, my prayer is that when I die, all hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. And the final story emerges from the prison cell where Paul and Silas were confined because of their faith. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you were falsely imprisoned? Call your representative? Maybe start a campaign on X highlighting the infringes on Christian freedom? Or might you look around and wonder if the Lord in his sovereignty has a prisoner or even a jailer he wants to reach? This has been a tough sermon for me to write, as I mentioned. It's taken well over a month, and it's gone in more directions than you can count. And one of my biggest struggles was where I was going to land. But as I worked my way through these stories, I was constantly thinking about the Lordship of Christ in my life. My mind was going back to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul said, Christ, who is my life, my life. And I kept asking, is Jesus enough, Brian? No, actually, I went beyond that. I said, is Jesus everything? That's what Lordship's all about, isn't it? Isn't that what this story is all about? Jesus is greater than anything else. If our kind of church is going to change our kind of world, then serious times call for serious devotion. You know, we only have so much time in our lives, don't we? Are you going to use your time to serve Christ? Am I? Our time is given to us that we might live according to God's will. We have time to obey Him. Have you done what the psalmist said in 31:15 and put yourself in God's disposal when the psalmist said, my times, God, are what? In your... Have you? Have I? What are you going to do with the years, the months, the days that God has given you? When you add them up, there's really not that many. Our time is in God's hands. And He has set a time for you and for me to be taken from this world. That's set, according to the Bible. It's set. And we'll stand before God and give an account for how we've spent the time that we were given in this life. And what about Jesus? Have you committed your whole life to Jesus? Jesus said, and this was the theme of our conference at El Futuro, and thank you for praying for us, I must work the work of Him who sent me while it's still day, for the night comes when no man can work. You know, the night's going to come for all of us, isn't it? When we won't have opportunity to serve God. Serve Him while you can. Serve Him now. Have you come to the point of saying, Lord, I'm available. I don't have to look for anything. I'm just going to trust you. I pray you have. And that's what these stories are all about. We join the adventure of working together with God. And for those of you, if there's some of you here that haven't today, you might have a torn heart, you might have a tender heart, you might have a cynical heart. Man, I pray that God will lead you to a place of opening your life for Him so that you can join with us and Him in the greatest adventure in the world of taking Jesus to the nations. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning, those who don't know you, Lord, bring us to a knowledge of Christ, that we know you, that the Spirit of God in our hearts, having revealed you to us, bears witness with our spirits, as your word says, that we are children of God, and we know that we love and trust you. And for those of us who are here this morning that have been on the fence of what we are doing with our lives, I pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, move us to that place where every sinew of our body, every thought in our mind is just held captive by the Spirit of God, that we might be able to serve you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and body. In Jesus' name.